2 Peter 1, 20-21 reminds us that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy has ever been produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so if you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you do, please turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 70 through 75 this morning, which is the next section of our study through Zechariah's Spirit-filled song of praise, which I've titled The Praise of Prophesied Salvation. If you recall, Zechariah, an elderly priest, has just completed a 9-month forced sabbatical of sensory deprivation as a result of him not believing God's good news when it was given to him. Zechariah has been told by God that his wife Elizabeth would have a son in their old age and named John, and this son would be the prophesied forerunner to the Messiah, the promised king of all the earth. And Zechariah, when that good news was given to him, he didn't believe. And so in response to his unbelief, Zechariah is struck deaf and mute for the next 9 months as God fulfills his promises before Zechariah's own eyes. However, his story's not finished yet, and God's not done with him yet. God has a plan even in this process. He has a gracious purpose even behind Zechariah's time of unbelief. Because as a result of being struck deaf and mute for not believing the promises of God, we're finding out in the passage that's set before us that Zechariah spends the next 9 months meditating on those promises of God. And the moment his heart is restored to faith and his tongue is restored to speech, this wonderfully rich and deep song of praise comes flowing out of Zechariah's heart. And it is a song of praise to God for his prophesied salvation as he finally understands who Jesus is and why he has come, and thus he lays down a highway of worship for all who come after him. And we started studying this song last week. We saw first the praise of salvation there in verse 68 when Zechariah declared, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." The day of God's promised, foretold visitation had come just as he had promised, and in light of this promised visitation, the redemption of God's people was most assured. Why? Because the person of salvation had come, as we saw next in verse 69. For God had visited his people by raising up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. You see, the promised horn of salvation, the promised horn of David, the promised Messiah had at last come. And so in Zechariah's mind, because the person of salvation had come, the promises of salvation were sure to follow. But what were those promises of salvation that the Messiah was supposed to bring? What type of salvation would the Messiah bring for his people? Well, that brings us to this morning, where we're going to see in verses 70 through 75 the promises of salvation. And there are two parts. God promised through the Old Testament that the salvation which the Messiah would deliver would contain two important elements. First, a societal salvation, and second, a spiritual salvation. The Messiah promised would accomplish both of these on behalf of his people. And we'll see that this morning, verses 70 through 75, in the promises of salvation. And then next week, we'll look at the purposes of salvation in verses 76 through 80 to finish out this song. And so what we have here is the praise, the person, the promises, and the purposes of salvation. And so with that in mind, if you would please stand with me out of honor for the Word of God as I read our passage that is set before us today from Luke 1, starting at verse 67, on into verse 80. Our author Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words for us today. He says in verse 67, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This is the word of God, who turns away the reproaches that we dread through his good and guiding rules. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning, which reveals to us the glory of your Son Jesus Christ and the glory of his full and finished saving work. Father, I pray that you would guide us in the worship that Zechariah leads us in. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would help us to understand the words that are contained here in this passage, that we would understand the fullness of the revelation that is found in Jesus Christ and the richness of the salvation that he brings and how he is the fullness of the answers to all our world's problems and all of our lives' problems today. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand that what Jesus Christ has done for all, and he has promised to finish it to absolute completion. And Father, may we worship Jesus in light of that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last Christmas, I gave my dad a cool gift that came in two parts. Unfortunately, he missed that fact at first, which led to a lot of confusion on his part. I still remember the look on my dad's face after he reached into my gift bag and pulled out the first part of my present, a large oval paperweight of semi-transparent orange color with a giant mosquito stuck right in the middle of it. My father was truly speechless. After a couple of seconds, he finally was able to say thank you, talked about how unique the mosquito looked, wondered how they may have gotten it in there, and then he put it back in the bag. Nice gift. To which I had to say, no, you've missed the whole point. There's another part of the present. To which he reached back into the bag again, only this time he pulled out the second part of the gift, a hardcover-bound collector's edition copy of Michael Crichton's seminal works, Jurassic Park and The Lost World. And once he realized those two gifts went together, it made all the sense in the world to him. His confusion was removed, and his appreciation for both gifts was expounded. He finally got it. The paperweight of a mosquito trapped in ember went with the stories of Jurassic Park and The Lost World. The gifts went together. Once that was realized, the confusion was removed, and the joy was expounded. That's a dorky illustration. However, it is similar to what we're going to look at this morning. See, Israel's received a lot of promises from God in the Old Testament regarding salvation. And this promised salvation usually fell into two main categories: a societal salvation and a spiritual salvation. However, the Jews, during the time of this account, usually focused on just one of those gifts to the neglect of the other. They were predominantly looking for that coming societal salvation that God had promised and had nearly completely forgotten about the promised spiritual salvation that was to occur. And that is why, as Jesus goes around teaching a full message of salvation, we're going to see in coming weeks and months throughout the rest of Luke that the Jews were totally confused by this. It's because they were looking at one part of that prophesied salvation and not the other. And that still occurs today. Parts of Jesus' life and teachings can create lots of confusion for some people. And sometimes it's because they're only looking at one part of God's prophesied salvation and not the other. Well, here in verses 70 through 75, Zechariah, after 9 months of studying God's promises and then being filled with the Holy Spirit for this moment, he unveils for us a summary of the promises of salvation in verses 70 through 75. The promises of salvation that are given in the Old Testament. A summary of the salvation that the Messiah was prophesied to bring. And sure enough, what we're going to see is that there are two elements to this promised salvation that Zechariah anticipates here in this song. These two elements are indicated by the two "that we" statements that are found in this section. So for example, you'll notice in verse 71, we see the phrase, "that we should be saved." And then in verse 74, we read, "that we might serve." Those two "that we" phrases show us the two elements of salvation that Zechariah and all believing Israelites at that time anticipated. And that was a societal salvation, that's in verses 70 through the beginning of verse 73, and then secondly, a spiritual salvation, that's at the end of verse 73 into verse 75. Those were the promises of salvation that the Messiah was prophesied to bring, a societal salvation and a spiritual one. And Zechariah is going to show us that the gifts go together. So first, the Old Testament had long predicted that the Messiah would bring about first a societal salvation. That's in verses 70 through the beginning of verse 73. Zechariah begins this point by saying that this promised salvation that would be accomplished at the hands of this promised Davidic deliverer is exactly, verse 70, as he, that is God, spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us. Now notice in verse 70, although there were many prophets, plural, they all spoke with one mouth, singular, with one consistent message. And that message was that the Messiah, this horn of salvation from David's house, he would bring about a political salvation as well as a spiritual one. That is what Zechariah makes explicit in this section of the song as he unfolds for us what this prophesied salvation would look like. And the first element of that salvation is a societal salvation of, as verse 71 puts it, being saved from our enemies and from the hands of all those who hate us. Do you see the connection in what Zechariah is saying? Back in verse 69, he declared that a horn of salvation has been raised up. Verse 71 tells us that at least one part of that salvation is being saved from our enemies and from the hands of all those who hate us. This is what the prophets had predicted from long ago with one voice, that Israel would experience a national deliverance at the hands of the Messiah. A national deliverance from two types of people, Zechariah distinguishes here. From our enemies, and then second, from the hands of all those who hate us. I want you to remember at this moment of Zechariah's song, Zechariah is a believing Israelite at this point. He is someone who has come to realize by God's grace that Jesus, the child who is to be born of Mary, is the Messiah. He has come to realize that he is the Christ, the promised King of Israel and the saving sovereign of all. And as a believing Israelite, he and others like him lived under a constant threat of two types of opponents. First, political opponents from outside the nation of Israel, identified as our enemies. And then second, spiritual enemies from inside the nation of Israel, identified as those who hate us, that is, those who hate believers. These are the same opponents, by the way, that Jesus mentions later in Luke 6, 22 and 27, and the early church mentions in Acts chapter 4. These are the same opponents that Zechariah identifies here. Political enemies from outside the nation of Israel and spiritual enemies from inside the nation of Israel. And Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit and with truth, reminds us that Israel was always promised to be saved from both of them. So first, the prophets spoke with one voice about the Messiah saving Israel from political enemies outside of the nation of Israel. The psalmists predicted this. Psalms 2, the opening messianic psalm of the Psalms. "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Psalms 110, the climactic messianic psalm. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. He shall shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He shall execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the whole earth. So what did the psalmist predict? Those are just two examples. What did the psalmist predict? They predicted a political messianic deliverance. Isaiah predicted this as well. Isaiah 11, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Isaiah 29, the multitude of your foreign foes shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the ruthless like passing chaff. Reminds us of Psalms 1. In an instant, suddenly, you will be visited by the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and with great noise, with whirlwind and tempest and a flame of devouring fire. And a multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, that's another name for Jerusalem, all that fight against her and her stronghold shall distress her. They shall become like a dream and a vision of the night. So what did Isaiah predict there? He predicted the same thing that the psalmists predicted, political messianic deliverance. Jeremiah predicted this as well, Jeremiah 23. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell secure, and this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Jeremiah 30, and it shall come to pass in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off of your neck and will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no longer make a servant of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God. Political messianic deliverance. The psalmist predicted this. Isaiah predicted this. Jeremiah predicted this. Zechariah lends his voice to this as well. Zechariah 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to all the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And then Zechariah 14 is an entire chapter describing how the nations of the earth will gather against Jerusalem in battle, and the Messiah himself with all the holy ones with him will go out and fight against those nations, deliver Israel, and reign as king over all the earth. Political messianic deliverance. The psalmists, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah. One final example really quick, Amos 9. Amos 9 says this, in that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen, and I will repair its breaches, and I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that are called by my name, declares the Lord, who will surely do this. See, these are many of the passages that Zechariah, full of the Holy Spirit and with truth, is reminding us of in this one phrase, that the prophet spoke with one voice, that the Messiah would come and save Israel from political enemies that are outside the nation of Israel. But to complete the societal reformation, the prophets also spoke with one voice about Israel being saved from spiritual enemies from inside the nation. As Zechariah says here, from those who hate us, right? One who has identified and believed that Jesus is the Christ, from those who hate us. For example, in Jeremiah 23, God declares, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. You've scattered my flock and you've driven them all away and you've not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declare the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, Israel will dwell securely, and the name by which he will be called is the Lord our righteousness. Again, Ezekiel 34. God tells Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy against these shepherds of Israel. You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones and do not feed the sheep. With force and harshness you have ruled them. Behold, I am against these shepherds. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. And then one final example, Micah 5. The prophet predicted, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are too little to be considered among the clans of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in all Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days, and he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." These are just some of the passages that are in Zechariah's mind that the Holy Spirit is bringing to his remembrance in this moment. All of these passages where the prophet spoke with one voice about Israel being saved from political enemies outside the nation of Israel and from spiritual enemies inside the nation of Israel. The Messiah would come and he would confront them both. Now, how all of that will play out and in what order those things will take place, the two volumes of Luke and Acts are going to reveal. But nevertheless, Zechariah makes it clear here that the Messiah is going to bring about a complete and total top-down, bottom-up societal reformation, not only from outside of Israel, but from within it as well. The Messiah is going to establish a world-dominating kingdom in which those who believe in him will no longer face any animosity or hostility of any kind. It will be a world of peace ruled in righteousness. Wow, what a day. Now, why would God do this? Why would the prophets predict such a thing to occur? Well, it's because, as verse 72 says, to show the mercy, that's the hesed, the steadfast love promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. You see, the Lord God is committed to save Israel from all of their enemies. He's going to accomplish a societal salvation because he promised to do just that to the fathers of the Jewish nation, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God made a holy, as he says here, a special covenant stating just that. And it started, as Zechariah says, all the way back with Abraham. If you recall, in Genesis 12, verse 3, after God tells Abraham that he would go, that he would take to go to a land that he would show him, where he would make of Abraham a great nation, he then says in verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." So God promised there that when enemies arose against Israel, he would deal with them, to generalize it. And then in Genesis 15, we're told that the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "To your offspring I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." And in that covenant, God swore by himself, by his own divine life, that Abraham's descendants would own and possess that land. Well, if you know anything about world history at all, that has never happened, even at the best of times. That land has always been divided up and occupied by other countries other than Israel. Even to this day, the most violent opponents to the nation state of Israel are located within those boundaries that God promised to Abraham. But God's promise still stands. In fact, he promises Abraham later in Genesis 17:8, "I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And then finally, in Genesis 22, we finally come to the oath that Zechariah is referring to here, the oath that God makes to Abraham. When God says in Genesis 22:16, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I surely will bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring, singular, shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed me." That is the way that God would put an end to all the enemies of believing Israel, both outside the nation and within. That is the way that he would accomplish total societal salvation. It is by sending the promised offspring of Abraham who would possess the gates of his enemies. He is the one who will take possession of the land to be his forever. He is the one who will fulfill the Abrahamic promise, and he is the one in whom and through whom and his kingdom all the nations of the earth will one day be blessed. It is through the coming of Abraham's promised seed. And Zechariah, after 9 months of meditating on all of God's promises, is saying the child that is to be born to Mary is this one. He is the promised king who will deliver all those who trust in him from animosity and hatred, and who will bless the whole earth and every nation with eternal peace beneath his sure and righteous rule. Jesus is that king. Hallelujah. Therefore, as one person put it, let the fearful look around, let the pessimist look down, but let the believers look up. For the horn of our final salvation has come, just as David, the prophets, and Abraham were promised. God's people have seen the face of this final deliverance. And everything that happens after this moment is as sure as if it's already occurred. And so Zechariah, filled with the truth and with the Holy Spirit, is anticipating a coming, complete, comprehensive, societal salvation of all the earth at the hands of the Messiah. And we need to see that. We need to see that. However, this is entirely a minor matter next to the necessary precursor to this societal salvation. And that is a spiritual salvation, which Zechariah transitions to next. See, this Davidic horn of salvation was promised through Abraham and the prophets to accomplish not only a societal salvation, but also a spiritual salvation. A spiritual salvation. That's in verses 73 to 75, where Zechariah says that God has raised up this great saving sovereign in Jesus. Why? To grant us, that is, to give to those who believe in him a gift. What is that gift? That we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and in righteousness before him all our days. You know why that's so powerful a promise? Especially being spoken by Zechariah, a believing Israelite? It's because that is exactly what the purpose of the Jewish nation was all along. It was to be a nation of priests, a beachhead in this fallen world for the worship and service of God. As the Lord declared back in Genesis 18:19, "For I have chosen him, I have chosen Abraham, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham everything he has promised." Israel was created for this. It was created to be a nation of priests that is marked by holiness and righteousness, faithfulness, and service to God. The only problem is, Israel's history is anything but that. In fact, it is marked by immorality and rebellion, by idolatry and by unbelief. So much so that Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church, summarized all of Israel's history up in Acts 7:51 through 53 by saying, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? You who received the law as promised by angels and did not keep it." That's Israel's track record. It's not worship. It's not holiness. It's not righteousness. It's not faithfulness to the Lord. As Psalm 78 verse 8 says, Israel's heart was not steadfast and their spirit was not faithful to the Lord. It's because of that Israel lost their earthly kingdom, and it's never been restored. Why? It's because Zechariah recognizes here that Israel had a problem, not ultimately with society. They had a problem in their own hearts. The same is true for us today. The problem in our world today is not found in Washington, D.C., it's not found in our laws or our rulings or in black-robed tyrants. The problem in our world today is not ultimately a problem of society. It is a problem of sinfulness that exists in the human heart. And that must be dealt with before anything else can be. Well, Zechariah praises God here because he knows that this Messiah is going to be the solution to all of that. To all of that, Christ is going to accomplish a total salvation for his people where they're not only delivered from the hands of their enemies, but they're also set free from the sin that their lives are in bondage to. The Messiah is going to accomplish for them a spiritual salvation, a complete transformation of their entire being, body, soul, and spirit. Their dead bones are going to live again, just as the prophets predicted. As Daniel 9:24 says, the coming of the Messiah to Israel would mark the beginning of God's decree to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, and to bring in an everlasting righteousness. In other words, he would permanently solve Israel's problem of rebellion and sin. The Messiah will come to solve that problem once and for all. Ezekiel 37:23-24 says, when God restores Israel to their own land and makes them one nation in the land with one king over them, we're told, Israel will not defile themselves anymore with their idols and their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions. But I will save them from all of the backslidings in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. They shall have one shepherd, and shall walk in my rules, and be careful to obey all my statutes. The Messiah will save them from their sins. And then finally, Zechariah 12:9-10, the Lord says this, on that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that have come against Jerusalem, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him and weep bitterly over him. And on that day there will be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from all their sin and uncleanness, delivered from the presence of sin completely and totally forever. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Salvation belongs to our God. And see, that is the great salvation that the prophets predicted at the hands of the Messiah. That one time, eventually, God will break his people's heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh that runs in the way of their commandments forever and ever. That's the salvation that Zechariah longed for and that Israel and all the world over still desperately needs. In advance of the Lord's return, above and before anything else, it is a spiritual salvation. A salvation from the penalty, from the power, and from the presence of sin altogether. And Jesus Christ accomplished all of that and guarantees it to all through his death on the cross. First, we are saved from the penalty of our sins through trusting in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God has forgiven us of all of our trespasses, Colossians 2:13 says, by nailing them to the cross. Second, we are saved increasingly from the power of sin through trusting in Jesus. Romans 6:11 says, we are dead indeed unto sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We have been set free from sin. We have become slaves of righteousness, Romans 6:18. So we're saved from the penalty, from the power. And then third, one day, you and I who have trusted in Christ will be saved from the presence of sin altogether. As Philippians 3:21-22 says, we are awaiting a Savior from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. As 1 John 3:2 says, when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What is that called? That's called a spiritual salvation. For those who believe, Jesus accomplished and guaranteed all of that through his death on the cross, a spiritual salvation from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. And what is the result of that? What is the result of that when that salvation that Christ accomplished is fully realized? The result will be nothing less than a new heavens and a new earth. As Isaiah 60:19-21 and Isaiah 65:17 describes, as well as 2 Peter 3:13-14 and so many other passages. Or, as Zechariah describes the new heavens and the new earth, that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve God without fear in holiness and in righteousness, where? Before Him, how long? All of our days. Oh, He is not talking about a present day experience, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, no, not at all. Though we do not have to fear judgment, we do fear living here on earth in our service of God. And though we do attempt to serve the Lord, do you serve the Lord in holiness and righteousness every single day of your life right now? Absolutely not. But, brothers and sisters, the redemption that Christ purchased on the cross has guaranteed this day to come. When you will serve God, you won't serve yourself or serve sin. You'll serve God every day of your life. And no longer in failure and falling, but in perfect, righteous obedience. Every single day of your life. You say, serving God, that doesn't sound fun. Well, that's because you don't understand God. For to know Him is to love Him, and to love Him is to serve Him. You will give yourself freely to this glorious God when you see Him in that day, and you will see Him in that day because Christ paid the way for sinners to come into His presence. That's the world that both the prophets and Zechariah with one voice said the Messiah's salvation will ultimately bring in. It is a world in which there is no more sin, whether outside of us or inside of us. It is a world without fear. A world without fear. A world of righteousness and holiness in which God dwells in the presence of His people forever. Imagine that. That we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. That is the salvation that the Messiah will bring, to which He deserves the glory and the worship from every one of His people. These are the promises of salvation. He promises a societal salvation, and more importantly, a spiritual salvation. Just as God spoke, just as God promised, just as God swore, the gifts go together. The glory goes to Him. Now, how God will fulfill this Spirit-filled expectation in Christ is part of the burden of Luke and Acts, and Zechariah is going to give us a clue in our very next study next week. But Zechariah knew, and Zechariah had seen, that He who is promised is always faithful. He experienced this. He will surely do it. And so he praises God for this prophesied salvation, even as he hopes in it. So this is the question I want to ask you. How about you? See, to know that God is planning to fix this broken world and establish an eternal worldwide kingdom of righteousness is great. There are a great many people in our nation today who are longing to see this transformation occur. But here's the deal, and the reality that the Jewish people forgot. The only ones who can enter into the blessed life of God's eternal kingdom of righteousness are those who have first been made righteous before Him. Who have had their sins dealt with by the blood of the Lamb through faith in Jesus Christ. The gifts go together. Is that you this morning? Have you received the salvation that Christ extends to you? Through His life, death, and resurrection, He has defeated that which holds all mankind in bondage. And He now promises to save us from the penalty, from the power, and one day from the presence of sin altogether, and usher us in to a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells forever, if we will but trust in Him. And so do so today. I urge you, repent and believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation. For the kingdom of God is at hand. Be made fit for the kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. So first, believe. Second, hope. For those of us who have trusted in Christ, Zechariah invites us to look beyond the present struggles that we're facing and to lift our eyes up to the future. To the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He calls us not to look to ourselves or to look to one another. He calls us to look to Christ. God's promises are sure, and the king who will conquer has come. He is reigning right now, and he will come again to bring about the fullness of his salvation and kingdom soon. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so just as Zechariah anticipated the Messiah's coming to fulfill all of God's promises, we too should live in hope, knowing that Jesus is returning soon to complete the salvation that he has begun, a salvation that he has promised. So believe, hope, and then finally, serve. We know that one day, the day is coming soon, and we will serve God here on this earth without fear, in righteousness and holiness before him all of our days. I have a question for you. If this is where history is headed, what ought you to be doing right now? If Christ is king, and he is, and if he will be seen as king, and he will be, then how should you be living your life before him right now? We have not been saved, brothers and sisters, to sit idle. We were made for more than this. We were saved to serve. To worship and serve God with joy, without fear, and in righteousness every day. To reflect God's character here on this earth in our daily lives and in our daily relationships. How are you doing in that? Are you staying dressed for service? And are you keeping your lamps burning? Are we living as citizens of the coming kingdom in holiness, in service, and in praise to God? Because he is coming soon. Therefore believe, therefore hope, and therefore serve God this coming week without fear, in righteousness and holiness obtained through Christ's blood before him and before his face until he returns. This is the word of God from Luke 1, 70 through 75, which I now commit to your further study and your faithful obedience until Christ in his salvation and in fulfillment to all of his promises returns. To that end, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for Zechariah's song. How it is this bridge from the Old Testament to the New, from promises made to promises being kept. And we thank you, Father, that it is all about Jesus, that he is the one in whom all of your promises find their yes and amen. And Father, we thank you that when you have decided to show compassion and mercy and salvation upon your people, you give a full salvation, full and free. And we thank you for reminding us of these promises that, that there is coming a day in which all wars will cease, all hatred will end, all enmity and fear and sorrow will pass away. And that beneath the righteous reign of a perfect king, there will be peace and joy and righteousness and glory forevermore. Our hearts ache for this day. Father, I can't help but think that there is someone here this morning that they can look around. They can look around at the world around them and they recognize, oh, this is far from a righteous world. That there is something deeply wrong. And they recognize that there needs to be a deliverance from this brokenness. Father, I pray that you would convict their hearts this morning that that same brokenness is seen within. And that they need a Savior to save them from their sins. I pray that this morning they would run. They would run to Christ for their salvation. So that they might be made citizens of this kingdom. That they might stand righteous before you. That they might come to know you. And love you. And serve you all their days. Do this, Father, this morning for your glory. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.